You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Okay, yeah, so without further ado, I'd like to please put your hands together for Pastor Mike.
Thank you, Simon. Good morning, Sun Lifers.
That's average.
Good morning, Sun Lifers.
Good morning.
I want to hear you from the back row, so that's good. Who'd rather be in church than the best hospital in the city? Put up your hand if you'd rather be in church than the best hospital in Perth. Okay. Put up your hand if you'd rather be in hospital than this church. Okay. Put up your hand if you're not going to put up your hand. So Pastor Ben has been very risky. He's allowed me into his pulpit without supervision, so I can do anything I like, really. one of the great things I like about Sun Life Church is its commitment to preaching the Word of God and to be faithful expositors from the Bible rather than just what might be convenient. A bit of pop psychology, a bit of something that might sound good, whatever. But I love that fact that we're here to declare truth in an age where truth is getting harder and harder to determine. I mean, not you. Most of the people in this room can tell a man from a woman. I hope so. But it's getting more and more difficult in the world to say some of these things that are been long held as being just appropriate. So welcome to Sun Life Church. Last year, a pastor blogged on his Facebook text the following text. Luke chapter 4, verse 7. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And everybody says, maybe you are more Bible than some. Because the problem with that, it's actually a quote of the devil trying to tempt Jesus Christ. But we now live in a day and age where people are more likely to believe that's something that God says to us because we want to be the center of the universe. God bless me, God bless me, God bless me, God bless me. Rather than actually understanding what the Word of God really teaches. I mean, it is the lie of the devil, isn't it? Follow him and you get all that you want. And yet now people are becoming less able to pick out when the devil's speaking. And so here's a pastor, puts it up. You've got all these Christians, all these believers saying, yay, you know, putting thumbs up, like it, whatever, because they did not know that was taken out of context. If you take the text away from its context, you're left with the con. So we need to be a little bit aware of the contemporary church, and I'm a fan of the church. I'm not here to slam dunk the church. Jesus Christ died for the church, and he's going to perfect it so that at his coming it will be blameless and perfect to the glory of God in the church forever. Amen. That's what God's going to do. But in the meantime, you need to be able to show discernment. You need to be able to be wise because we live in a world where not everything that's coming out of the church, capital C, is necessarily found in the Bible. So let me just say, what I love about Sun Life Church is its commitment to preach the Bible, to declare the truth and nothing but the truth. So help us God. Amen? So if you're fresh to Sun Life today and you've just come in today, you've come into the middle of a preaching series on the first book of Timothy, and I have the privilege of unpacking the whole chapter 5. In 25 minutes. So God pray. Father, we just want to pause right now. Thank you, Lord, for the worship. Thank you, Lord, for that sense of your presence as we just stood. Lord, we celebrated our covenant with you through the eating of bread or the drinking of the wine. Thank you for the common communion that we share today. And Lord, we want to be good ground today. Lord, we don't want to be pavement where the seed is just snatched away. Lord, we don't want to be weedy ground where cares and anxieties and the Lord, the deceitfulness of riches robs us, Lord. We don't want rocks, Lord, where there's shallowness in our life because of tribulation and trouble. Lord, we want to be good ground that produces a harvest. Lord, whatever you want to sow into my heart today, Lord, we pray for a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold explosion to the glory of Jesus, who deserves it all. Amen? Amen. So just very quickly, for a little bit of historical background, the first letter of Timothy was a letter. It's been written to a young minister in the faith called Timothy, who has been installed as the senior pastor of a significant city church called Ephesus. And Ephesus was one of the great cities of the world. Today, you would say, you know, London, New York, maybe Sydney, you know, you pick. But in the ancient world, Ephesus was one of the best cities to go to. It was Rome and Ephesus and a couple of others. And so he's been left there. So his supervisor is no lesser than the Apostle Paul. And so it begins with personal references about Paul. And then Paul sets out some advice for his son in the faith, a very sentimental expression. He's his true son in the faith. This includes attention to doctrine, to public worship, to the requirements of leadership, and terrible warnings if these matters are not addressed. And all of this letter is given, so 1 Timothy 3:15, so a quick Bible lesson. The Bible has Hebrew logic structure, even when it's written in Greek, which means the center point is actually the main point. It's not Greek logic, which starts with introduction, builds an argument, and then concludes with the conclusion that is the best point. So if you want to find out what a book's about, what a psalm's about, it's the center point. In 1 Timothy, it's chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, I write all these things so that you, can you say me? Say you, me, so that you know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. Can you say wow? Can you say it backwards? Oh, it's so good. You did that so good. So here's the thing. The church is not a denomination. The church is not a building. The church is not a set of doctrines or a constitution or a list of members. It's living stones. It's people who are connected together. And in that, that becomes the church of the living God. The place where God is found. It's not found within the four walls of this amazing building. It's found, God is found in your connections and your coffees and your connect groups and in your relationships with each other. God is to be found in that environment. So this word household, you've probably come across it before, is a significant word. It's the word oikos. Turn to your neighbour, say oikos. Oikos. Sounds a bit like a pig, but it's just half. Oikos. Oikos means a family unit. And in the ancient world, a family unit was more than just those who were biologically connected to you because of marriage and children and stuff, but also related to maybe the servants in your home or to your uncles and your aunts and whatever. It was an extended family unit, probably on average about 70 people. And if I was to stop everyone here and do a bit of a survey with you, and you know, ask that man for a really nice red shirt at the back there, how many people do you know? You know, if you're having a wedding or a funeral or some birthday party, how many people could you invite? For most of us, it will be about 70 people. We all have an oikos. And 1 Timothy is saying that he is giving us instructions on how we can be God's oikos. We can be God's family. That we are the family of God. We are a faith family connected by the same blood, that which Jesus shed. We have one Father together. God pulls us together in a relationship with his dear Son. So all of Timothy 5, 1 Timothy, the first book of Timothy, I'll put my dentures in, is about teaching us how we should behave in all that we would become the church of the living God. Not the stagnant God, not the God of history, not the God of ideas, not the God of, you know, what you might have learnt on a movie or something like this, but the living God who's active about saving and healing and delivering, who's very present in the world. And so I'm going to look at 1 Timothy really in two sections with the theme of right on relationships. I won't take the time necessarily to read those 25 verses, but there are two ways in which you can split the chapter up, with relationships being a key indicator. Okay, I don't know if any of you ever says, you know, okay, what does the true church of Jesus Christ look like? Does it need a cross over the door? Does it need wooden pews? Does it need good coffee? I think it needs good coffee. what does the true church of Jesus Christ look like? Is it a doctrinal thing? You know, they've got to subscribe to a certain set of beliefs. Is it this or that? Well, this is Paul's answer in Timothy, inspired by Scripture. The church looks like a set of really good relationships. If you want to know what God's church is, it's a family based on right relationships. And so at the beginning, we're told that older men, we should treat as fathers. I've just turned 66. I know I don't look that old. 66. There would be people who have aged in this room, and there's a lot of people from an Asian extraction here, and you probably do this better than Aussies, but you know how to give honour to the aged. But that's what the church looks like. It means a young fella like me can come in, I find an older fella, and all of a sudden, what I want to do to show that this is the place where God connects us is I want to honour that man. I want to sit down and listen to him. He might take time to tell his stories. He might even tell me the same stories. But I'll honour him. And in that way, I'm reflecting something of the life of God. And for the fathers, to adopt the sons. You know, I've worked with Adult and Teen Challenge for over 30 years. And kids who have struggled with alcohol and drugs and self-harming and, you know, all those sorts of things. It's such an issue these days. Gender dysphoria, these sorts of things. And, you know, when you strip it all back, most of the boys are just looking for a dad. Yeah. They're looking for a father. They're looking for a safe older man to say, this is how you do life. All the girls are looking for is a mum. Someone will come alongside and just love, nurture, and care. And so what does God's church look like? It looks like a whole bunch of fathers that are loved and respected, who are released into ministry because of the honour that they're given. It looks like a whole bunch of older ladies who are going about saying, come on, honey, you've got to come around. I'm going to show you how to cook the best noodles ever. That's what church looks like. Church doesn't look like, I'm going to go to this church because it's got great parking. I can sneak in the back door, sit in the back row, get my sermon, get my little praise and worship sandwich and go out and not know anybody. That is not the church of the living God. The church of the living God has right on relationships. So the older men are fathers to the faith. Younger men are brothers. You treat angels as brothers, which means you're allowed to fight sometimes. But you stay together because you're family. The older women are treated as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. It's really great when you see Christian young adults just being brothers and sisters. It's so cool, so wonderful. So real Christians look after each other. What does a real Christian look like? He's got the right T-shirt? Nah. Carries a big Bible? Nah. Wears a suit and tie? Nah. Can quote the Westminster Confession? Nah. The way you can actually find out what a real Christian looks like, according to 1 Timothy 5, is they look after each other as if they're family. Is that okay? Then it moves on to talking about widows. Probably a difficult passage, and I don't want to get lost in the detail, but this is really practical advice that the Apostle Paul is giving to Timothy in a big city. And it would seem that the early church had a formal list of women that were considered to be worthy of being fully financially supported by the church. So think of the sound of music and Maria and all those wonderful things. But she ultimately, Maria ultimately chooses to fall in love with her boss rather than become the nun. So, but there's some principles that are laid down that are universally applicable, which can be very useful. The church can choose to fully support older women who are able to give their time and their talents to the church in exchange for them being supported. Some of the qualifications are the same as for elders and deacons. They're very high. And yet the pushback by the Apostle Paul is, if they have family, then the family should be able to look after them. So charity begins at home. So real Christians look after each other like family. True? Help me here. Is that true? Okay, thank you. But the other way that real Christians behave is that they look after their family. And so one of the ways that our Christian faith is really tested is the way that we care for our mum and our dad and our uncles and our sisters. And you know, I find that can be really hard work. I don't know about you, but my family wasn't that convenient. I left home at 14 years of age after challenging my father for a fight. I was when I was about 16 and a half years of age, on the way back from seeing a government psychiatrist just down here on the corner of Oxford Street, I had an encounter with God, changed my life forever. Just down the road, all those years ago, God turned up and amazingly turned my life around. I had a sister that born 11 months after I was, a bit close. Mum was told that if you breastfeed, you won't get pregnant. Well, that didn't work. I have a sister born 11 months after I am. And when the divorce took place, I went to the streets, a lot around here, and my sister went to the father. And fast forward about 20 years, I've gone to Perth Zoo with my children and my wife. We go round past the chimpanzee cage, and I bump into my sister, and this is what comes out of my mouth, to my shame. I said, Tristan, Brittany, they're my children, they are mine. I said, this is your auntie Shirley. Say hello to her because you'll never see her again. Just popped out like that. But it was about another 20 years before we met Shirley. So I can understand it. Families can be difficult, really difficult. But one of the things that Timothy's about here, if you are a real Christian, you'll know how to really look after each other in God's house, but you also know how to look after your own parents. And there's healing in it. It's not always easy to write that letter, to pick up that phone, to take the initiative. But there's a great healing in it. And the moment you do that, you'll find God will move in amazing ways. So I get saved when I was about 16 and a half. So the last time I'd spoken to my father was challenging him to a fight. You want to be the boss? We'll see who's the boss. In those days, I used to lift weights. I could break T-shirts just by expanding my chest. I was the Incredible Hulk. Now I'm just the Incredible Hulk. I have furniture disease. My waist has fallen to my drawers. It's just terrible. I've given up the keg for the... Oh, I've got the keg now, not the six-pack. But so I get saved, amazingly saved, and in the so like the first day I'm saved, God says to me, I want you to go and ask your father for forgiveness. Well, he's a serial adulterer. He was an absent father. You know, I could go down and say, bad dad, bad dad, bad dad, bad dad, bad dad. You want me to go forgive him? So God and I had a bit of a discussion about that for a while. But I was so young in the faith that I thought, as much as I don't feel like doing it, I will obey. Good lesson. Good lesson. Some of the things you may need to do, you just do because you're obeying what God's told you to do. You may not feel like doing it, but if you obey, there's a blessing. So anyway, I struggle with it, but I say, okay, and so I bought my father a watch, had engraved on the back of it, a bit corny, I love you, Dad. And I go up to his brand new home there in Wanneroo, knock on the door, And knock, knock, knock. He opens the door. Doesn't say anything at all. So it's a little bit awkward. Oh, Dad, it's Mike. You won't understand what's happened, but I've now become a Christian. I've found Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Saviour. Doesn't say anything. And I just wanted to say, I forgive you. Still doesn't say anything. Security door's still locked. We had history. And says, look, I've just got a present I want to give you. So unlocks the little door, opens up the door, puts his hand around, takes the present, then shuts the door and locks it again. I thought, okay, that's interesting. So, all right, I suppose I'll be seeing you sometime. And I walk away. And I'm literally only 4 or 5 paces going back. And I'm thinking to myself, what was that about? And by the next step I take, I suddenly feel this incredible lift off my life. This incredible sense of freedom. This incredible sense that I have a Father in heaven who approves, who loves. And I've never needed to have the affirmation of my physical father because of obedience. But if you want to be a real Christian, you've got to look after the family. Is that okay? Yep. Is that all right? Yeah. Dear Jesus. It's the trouble when you preach the whole Bible, you have to do some of the sticky stuff, don't you? Okay. So then we move on from caring for those who are outside, you know, those the charity should begin at home. And there was also the challenge was made in that section that it should also be based on the person's capacity to care for themselves and their other resources. So if they can get help in other ways, get remarried, you know, go home to their ancestral home, then that's preferable than it to be a burden on the church. So that's the relationships of the congregation. How do you determine real Christians? How they behave with each other. How you get along with each other. And then we move into the second section, which is about ministerial relationships. And, you know, 1 Timothy 5:17 says that the elders who preach the word of God are to be given double honour. And so we find that there are elders that have a preaching gift upon their life, and you've got other elders who then have more of an administrative shepherding function. The church has both. And the church works really well when you've got both. If you've got great administration, then you've got great ministry, because it adds to ministry, you see. You do need to have both gifts flowing. But for those who work hard in the Word of God, they are required to be given double honour. The word is timae in Greek. It refers to money primarily, but it's also honour. So Pastor Ben is not here. Whatever you pay him. Can you pay him some more, please? He works really hard in the Word of God. I've been around a long time. You can tell that, can't you? Just so kind. All this plastic surgery, I know it really pays off, doesn't it? You know, this white tint. I'm told this is ash blonde. I've known many ministers. Been the vice president of a significant Pentecostal denomination. I've done hundreds of interviews over the years. I can tell your pastor works in the Word harder than probably anybody else I've ever known. Works really hard at it. So he deserves double honour. So I'm just saying, give him a pay increase. Can we say amen? Okay. Amen. Pay your pastor well. Most pastors are not paid well. We know there's some spectacular excesses within the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, but that's not your local pastor usually. Also talks about do not muzzle the ox. This is a reference to, of course, Leviticus, also 1 Corinthians 9. It talks about, you know, something that you would see in every Palestinian village, every village of the time, is that you go out and there would be a threshing floor. They'd bring the grain up from the paddocks, whether it be barley or wheat. They'd put it on a hardened ground. And then they would have a millstone usually a large stone that's in a circle, and it would roll around, and as it's rolling around, it's crushing the grain so it comes out of the wheat, so you're getting flour eventually. So who likes bread? Who likes to eat the stuff that's all beaten up and it's quite nice? Who likes to eat grass? No one likes to eat grass. So you need something to do that. It's called the threshing floor. And generally they would have an ox or a donkey who would then have a large beam attached to it. And his job was to walk around all day pulling that piece of wood, which is attached to the big stone, you see. So as he's going round and round, he's producing the grain. You understand? And the Old Testament commanded that you shouldn't muzzle the ox. Well, why? Because if there's not a muzzle over the ox like this, they didn't have COVID back then, okay, it's just a muzzle. If there was no muzzle, then what would happen is as the beast is going around the circle, it'd stop and it could eat a little bit of the grain. You could have a snack and then go around and have a bit more of a snack. If it was a greedy thing, you could have lots of snacks. But he was able to receive nutrients, nourishment from the work, what he was doing. You understand the metaphor? And then Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, asked this question. Does God care for cows only? Or does he care for pastors? He not only cares for cows, he cares for pastors as well. Don't muzzle the ox. And whilst that could refer to finance, I want to just explore the bigger setting of what can you do? Turn to your neighbour and say, he means you. Yeah, okay. What can you do to nourish your pastor, to encourage him? I know we can do things that could discourage him, that could take up his time, take up deplete energy from his world, but what can I do that frees the ox rather than muzzles the ox? Because there's more restrictions than just finance. There can be discouragement. I mean, you could simply say, I will unleash the cow pastor bin, ox pastor bin. I'm going to do that simply by the next time he preaches. Every time he makes a good point, I'm going to say, amen! Is that going to encourage him? Yeah? It could help, couldn't it? Well, the next time, you know, he tells a really bad joke, I'm still going to smile and laugh. Or I will come in and I'll make it my job to make certain that he's got a water bottle by his thing. What can you do to unmuzzle the ox? Because this is the way God plans it, you see. Before eternity was settled, he said, I plan to have a church here in Leaderville and I'm going to select someone, give him a unique set of experiences. I mean, you know his story. A unique set of experiences and training and development. And I'm going to gift him to this family. He's your gift. Now, you can treat that gift in a way that muzzles it and strangles it and that doesn't bring the best out of it. Or you can respond in ways that causes him to go, I'm growing and I'm developing and this is a joy for me. What can you do to unleash the ox? It'd be fun to see him running around, wouldn't it, and enjoying himself. One of the ways in which you can not muzzle the ox, based in the text of 1 Timothy, comes from protecting him from gossip. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on two or three witnesses. Some people love to gossip. Some people just have prayer lists, don't you? Or you should be praying for the pastor, you know. I don't know this for sure, but I heard this, you know. So you should be praying. Protect him from gossip. Protect him from the negatives. Protect him from some of the toe of this world that always is pushing against the truth of Jesus Christ. And as a part of wisdom for that, Paul says, you should also be slow to appoint people into positions of leadership, and when they are, then there should be public accountability. Be slow with appointments. And so here we go. Real Christians look after each other. That is fantastic. I'm feeling like a cow on the run now. Real Christians look after their family.
Amen.
Amen. And real Christians look after their pastor.
Amen.
That's what the church of the living God really looks like. People who are committed and connected to looking after each other, to looking after their families, and to looking after their leaders. So in 1970, Alvin Toffler wrote a book called Future Shock. Most people doing any sociology, you're going to have to read it. It's part of your text. He predicted that there, in the same way that the agricultural world was changed massively by the Industrial Revolution, the Industrial Revolution would be massively changed by the information wave, and now we're looking at the artificial intelligence wave. We are surging into an unknown world. But he made this prediction in 1970. He says this: we will be in a whole world unmoored from our past, creating new and often bizarre environment in which to work, play, marry, raise children, or retire. In this bewildering context, value systems will splinter and crash, while the lifeboats of church, he's a secularist, but while the lifeboats of church and family are madly tossed around. The third wave makes a quantum leap from what we know and have known of the familiar waters of yesterday to the uncharted course of tomorrow. It is a world that has gone mad. First, dentistry was painless, and carriages were horseless, and many laws enforceless, and caffeine caffeineless, and soon oranges seedless, and the putting green weedless, and the college boy hatless, and the proper diet fatless, and the motor roads dustless, the latest steel rustless, our tennis courts soilless, and our new religions godless. 7% of families matching the nuclear model today as opposed to what they did 50 years ago. So if you went back 50 years ago, the average family was man, woman, two kids. That's now only 7% of our population. We live an incredibly changing world where the most dangerous place now is in the womb of an Afro-American mother living in the United States of America. This is a tough time to be a kid. So, real Christians look after each other. Amen?
Amen.
Real Christians look after their family.
That's good.
And real Christians look after their partner. That's the summary of 1 Timothy 5. My kids love the movie Lilo and Stitch.
Yes.
Who likes Lilo and Stitch?
Yeah.
Okay, well, Stitch is the creature from outer space, isn't it? And he comes in, he doesn't quite fit into the family, eats everything, throws up everything, he's just really difficult. And Lilo, who's got her own issues, is wanting to actually make certain that she keeps her strange little pet dog she picked up from the pound. But after a really bad incident, her sister says she needs to go because he just attacks and destroys everything, throws up, blenders all over the ward. Lilo Stitch is just about to throw Stitch out. And Lilo invokes a powerful Hawaiian word, ohana. What about ohana, Lilo says. He says, well, he hasn't been long enough for that, the older sister replies. And Lilo says, well, I haven't been here long either. Ohana means family. And in family, no one gets left behind. I love that idea. Sun Life family. No one gets left behind. We love each other enough to care when someone's not here, when they're going through troubles. We love each other enough to pick up the phone, to take around the meal. Ohana. So that's the important thing. But the most important relationship you need to have is the one with God Himself. So we've done all this today to also give you that opportunity for you to know that there's a place in God's family for you. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you believe in God, then believe also in me. In my Father's oikos, you remember that word? In my Father's family, I'm making a place for you. You know, there's a chair at the table for you. there's a room in God's house for you. There's a family placement for you. And all you have to do is understand that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can come to the Father. That's got to be through me. And He's done everything He can to invite you home to be in God's family. You've always been loved. In the movie Blood Diamond, Leo DiCaprio plays this adventurer with this young girl, and one of the side stories is they're trying to chase these blood diamonds is this man, Solomon, and his little boy, Deer, is captured by gorillas. Not the hairy ones, but you know, the ones with submachine guns and the gangsters, and this little boy is probably only 10 years old. He's brutalized. He's taught how to shoot and kill people, how to maim people, how to drink alcohol and all these things. And the kid is just totally traumatized by this. But the father, Solomon, of course, just wants to find his son. And all gets mixed up in the adventure of the diamond and all the rest. But the father wants to find his son. And it comes this scene in the movie where he comes into this sort of like clearing, and there's his boy there. And his boy looks like a soldier. He's a boy soldier, traumatized. And the father goes up and he says, Dear Vandi, I've come for you. Your mother awaits you. The cows are missing for you. Dear, you are a good boy. I've come to take you home. Dear, I am your father. You're a good boy. I've come to take you home. And the tension in the movie is palpable, because is the son going to realize? Is the son going to hear? In all the hurt and the failure, the shame, the sin, the deprivation, the degradation that's taken place, will the son, dear, be able to hear the father's call? Can you just bow your head, please? Close your eyes. The Holy Spirit's talking to people here today, calling you by name, wants you to know that you have a Father in heaven who loves you. He came from heaven to earth to make a place for you. And if you can't say that relationship's real for you, then I would just welcome the privilege to pray for you to experience that life-changing transformation and to invite you into God's family, to join the family. I ask you to join church, but join that organic, loving, safe place that we call the church. So if you think God's speaking to you, if you can sense that, if your radar's pinging, you know that God's talking to you, can you just slip up your hand very quickly? Just see it. Yeah. God bless you. Little one there. God bless you. God bless you, sister. Thank you. Thank you. We're not in a hurry. Just going to wait a few more moments. So I just want to give you the opportunity to be included in this prayer as well. The most important moment of your life could be right now. We hear the Father calling you by name. Come home. Come home. All is forgiven. Come home. So is anyone else? Just slip up your hand. Okay. Fantastic. All right, let's all stand together and we're just going to pray. Can you help me pray, everybody? Thank you. We're going to pray together. Is that okay? Help me?
Yes.
Yep, it's all good. So, dear Father, can you repeat with me? Dear Father, I come to you now and I accept you as my Father and Jesus as my Savior. I thank you you've washed away my sins and my failures. And today I'm born into your family. I'm now a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. So just as we finally close, just want to pray for the the men particularly in the church, particularly if you're in that role of being a father, just want to excite your thinking to understand that you are a king and you are a prophet and you are a priest in your home. And I'm going to just pray that you will have a fresh anointing so that you will take up the burden of leadership for your family, take up the burden of intercession for your family. If you don't pray for them, who will? And to take up the burden of being God's spokesperson to their family. Someone needs to say, this is what God's doing and this is how we're going to do it. So is that okay? Just pray that. Just felt to do that. Lord, I thank you for every man in this church, Lord, whether a young man or Lord, they're emerging leadership, wherever they are. Lord, I pray that you would help them to understand that part of their role is to see ahead. And Lord, to understand whether the lights are green or orange or red. And Lord, to speak that into, Lord, their sphere of influence, their family and their friends. Lord, let them understand, Lord, that also it's their job to pray. As they see the gaps and the misses and the concerns, Lord, may you stimulate them, Lord, to bring those petitions to you and to ask that you would cover them in the name of Jesus. And Lord, also in the area of king, as they exercise authority and leadership, Lord, whether it's finances or trips or jobs or whatever, may they lead as you've declared that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, it's not magic. It's just us. It's just us obeying and doing what you ask us to do. Amen. Amen. God bless you. All right, I'm going to give it back to our YD.